So talk a little bit about some of the principles that we've talked about so far. One, we said, don't put stumbling blocks or hindrances in the way of fellow believers. And we've pulled this out from Romans 14, right? The one who eats is not to regard of contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So we see that we don't put stumbling blocks or hindrances in the way of our fellow believers. We walk in love. Well, why do I pull this out? Certainly could pull a lot of verses out here, but specifically in context of Christian liberty, it's addressed in Romans 14. It says, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And we can pull out a print. There's a lot of principles which we can pull out and will, but we see that we're to walk in love. Again, these are just reminders. We've looked at these before. Pursue peace and edification in the body. So what am I pursuing? These verses are very important because this isn't just us saying, okay, well, the Bible says walk in love, and we grab some verse that in context is not dealing with Christian liberty. No. Romans 14, 15, Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is all about Christian liberty. It's all about problems that are going on in the church. So this is how the Scripture is dealing with these. These aren't just principles that we're grabbing general principles out and then applying them over here and applying them over here, and it's some loose application. The context of Romans 14, 15, Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is Christian liberty. It's the issues in the church. We talked about them with food and meat, and we're going to get into it here in a few minutes. But that's why this is so important, because these principles that are laid down there are directly applied to a situation of Christian liberty. Some brother saying, that bothers me, I don't think we should do that. Another brother saying, oh, it's okay. And then other brothers, and we're going to talk about this later on, I actually think there's three groups of people usually in the Christian liberty. Sometimes people only say there's two, right? Some people just think there's the weaker and the stronger. I actually think there's three groups of people that are being addressed. But here you see, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but because for them, this was the issue of liberty. It was eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's our conclusion. What do? We pursue peace and the building up of one another. And when our decisions are not pursuing that, at least according to Romans 14 here in verse 19, we have to go back and check why we're doing what we're doing. It's not enough necessarily just not to be wrong or just to be right. Okay, you have to be right and not be wrong at the same time, and be wrong and also be right. You can fulfill half of that. And that's why this is important. Know what you are convicted of. Don't adopt your brother's view. And some of you guys have heard me say this. We had an issue even here in the church not too long ago. And we came together to discuss it. And one of the things that we started that conversation was, look, let's discuss here. But the purpose for us in the church is not for you to sit here and convince, let's come together, let's get along, let's do what we can do, let's honor the Lord. But in issues that are not clear sin issues, those are the issues we're talking about, the gray, not the black and white issues, not the clear sin issues. Your job is not to go around the church and convince everybody else of your personal standards, of your personal principles. I do not believe that the Bible calls you to do that. And if you think I'm wrong, that's okay. I mean, I'm open to it being wrong there. I just want to see it in the Scripture. I just want to see it in the Word of God. Okay, and I know, because this is where it gets dangerous, because now we come away and we say, oh, but God's holy, so all of these things matter. And in that, we use that, and God is holy, and we are commanded to be holy as God is holy. I'm not taking away from that. But sometimes in areas of liberty, in areas of our own personal standards and preference, as we push them on others, because really all of us do desire for others to act like we want them to act. All of us do. I think you should hold my principle because I hold it. Obviously, I think it's right. I wouldn't hold it if I thought it was wrong. I wouldn't, if I thought that this was wrong to do, I would think it's wrong. And do I think you should agree with me? Of course, because what I do think is right. And what you do think is right. But we have to be careful about realizing what's black and white, what really is just encouraging one another to walk worthy, to walk holy, and what is me pushing my personal standards and convictions and so forth on others. So know what you're convicted of. Don't adopt your brother's view. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Don't believe it because, well, so-and-so's, you know, he's a pretty faithful guy. And so I guess if he thinks it's wrong, it probably is. Don't think that way. Eat one person. Here's the statement in the scripture. It says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay, be prepared to give an account to the true judge. Who cares what I think about you anyway? Why should I care what you think about me? I mean, I care in that I love you. I care in that we dwell together in the church. I care in that I don't want to bother or offend you, and I want to do things that encourage you. I don't want to do things that don't encourage you, and that I care. But you know, if you think I'm on the turnpike to hell, who cares? It's irrelevant. But why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So Paul reminds them at the end, who are you really trying to please? We're all going to stand before God, both the stronger, the weaker brother here. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Don't live your life like others don't exist or matter. So there's the other side, the other balancing point, right? We have one here and then here's the other end. Well, yes, it's only God that matters. That's not the guiding total principle of living life. At the same point, yes, God is my judge, but there's another blocker. There's another beam or bookend, if you would. That was what I was looking for, bookend. Don't live your life like others don't exist. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Okay, consider others more important than your liberty. Right after that verse, we see it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And then, well, yes, we do consider others more important than our liberties. And it's interesting as to how balanced the scripture is. In the last three verses, verse 20, we read on the previous slide, now 21, now 22 and 23, these are all right after one another. Enjoy the liberties God has provided. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he is sinning, because he is eating, because his eating is not from faith, but whatever is not from faith is sin. Imitate the Lord's willingness to deny one another, to deny himself for others. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So what we spoke about and what we've been talking about here as we've looked at 1 Corinthians, and we're in the middle of this now, there's a number of principles that we will draw out from Corinthians 8, 9, 10, and right there at the beginning of 11. There's principles that we can pull out here that we can apply that to Christian liberty. And this is the context of what's going on. Now, we are in the first principle, which is the principle of edification. The principle of edification. Everything that we spoke about, and you can, if you didn't hear it, you can go grab it off. I think it was 2 weeks ago. We went through Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. Okay? The next thought that we see regarding personal choices is the condition of my weaker brother in the Lord is my concern. And this is where we're going to pick up in verse 7. All of these are sub-thoughts underneath this idea of the principle of edification. Everything we're going to talk about today is still under the principle of edification. We haven't actually left the first principle. I know. Can't help it. It is what it is. But we haven't left the first principle. We're talking about it. We're just looking at this principle of edification from different angles. This is the way that the scripture addresses it. Again, we covered the first six verses already, and that was where we talked about the knowledge, and you say you have knowledge, and Paul is kind of saying, well, the Corinthians were saying this, and he's making the statement of what they were saying, whether it's what he heard they said, whether it was in a letter of questions written to them. It's kind of irrelevant. They were saying this, Paul's saying, you're saying this. And then he answers them, and it's kind of this banter. It's in the way that Paul is arguing or debating or discussing with the Corinthians here. Well, we pick up in verse 7, and it says this. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sanctified, as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dying in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. At the core of the issue in this text, the issue is not sin. Okay? The issue is not an issue of sin. Now, it ends up becoming sin as we read towards the conclusion of this section. But it doesn't start as sin. Verse 8 shows that the issue at hand is not one of sin. It was simply a block of protein. It's a muscle. It's a block of meat. Meat in and of itself is not a sin issue. And in many of these issues, and again, the thing that we have to understand, obviously Paul is talking about, they had an issue with meat. They had an issue with the meat, and we've gone over this. So they had an issue with meat, and it was being sacrificed to idols, and some people thought it was okay to eat, and others didn't, and meat was not as easy to come by of this nature in those times. So is it okay to eat it? Is it not okay to eat it? For us, the issue's not meat. We don't have a problem going to Publix or Costco or BJ's or your butcher or wherever it is. But we have our own issues. So we would insert, but the context is liberty and Christian liberty. Corinthians 8:8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. What's Paul saying? Exactly what I'm saying. It's just a block of meat. It doesn't matter. You're right in that respect. It's not a sin issue. Eating the meat's not a sin issue. This is why we would say this is an issue of liberty. Paul's saying, yes, in and of itself, eating the meat's not an issue. Don't eating, it's not an issue. For example, Paul would not say here, if the issue was immorality, let's take the Corinthians who had other issues in the church. Okay, the guy who had an incestual, immoral relationship. Paul doesn't say, he's not going to say there, oh, it's not an issue. You're okay if you do it. You're no worse if you don't do it. No, that's a moral issue. This is not a moral issue. Paul's saying this is not a sin issue. So let's just talk for a minute about term definitions. Let's stop here. We've gone through these. You've heard them from the pulpit in Galatians. You've heard them the last few weeks. But let's stop here for a minute and just talk about terms. What is legalism. What do you guys think? What is legalism? How can we define what legalism is? Strict interpretation, okay. What else? Mike? Okay. Imposing your ideas. So you're imposing your ideas of what you believe the Bible says upon others. Okay. I might add to that in areas that are gray. Yeah, I might add to that in areas that are gray. Because if I say, yeah, you know what, I'm just not getting along with my wife right now, Mike, and, you know, I like this other lady, I think I'm going to get involved in a relationship, you better share with me your ideas, what the Bible has to say there, right? You'd almost be in sin if you didn't, right? You wouldn't be, you'd be disobeying the Lord if you didn't do that. So maybe we would, I know what you're saying, but maybe just to clarify what you're saying, we might have to add in areas that are gray, right? Me committing immorality on my wife or adultery is not a gray area. You are free and commanded to share those thoughts with me. Someone else had their hand up. Maybe not both hands. I know I saw it. Carl. Okay. I think that's a good, I would probably start there with the do's and don'ts. Interesting. First century, legalism would have been, because so let's put it in context, because legalism is a term that I believe has grown in our understanding. Your typical first century understanding of legalism would have simply been what? Adding works to grace. You need Christ plus this to be saved. That's legalism. That would have been the typical first century understanding of what legalism is. I do believe that we've seen this as we've preached through Galatians, that is a primary thought. But sometimes you also have, that's for the person either coming to Christ or explaining the gospel, but at times it also gets applied to people who already know Christ. Okay, so you already know Christ, and now, and here's where our legalism is focused today. This is usually the way people describe it now. They don't so much describe it in adding, we would say it's legalism or works-based salvation, but we go beyond that. And I think in Galatians it even goes beyond that, because the Judaizers were coming to people who knew Christ, and they were saying, if you really want to be a good Christian, if you really want to be spiritual, being a Christian really means believing in Jesus and this. So it goes a little bit beyond just the moment of salvation and the way we explain the gospel. It's even in how we teach the gospel to one another. It's how we preach the cross, even from the pulpit to believers. So there is an idea of legalism there. And when that becomes the do's and don'ts, to be a good Christian, you need the cross plus these other things. But we need, again, there are balances here. Do we care about being holy? Yeah. I hope we do. So we have to be careful. That's all I'm saying. But at the very core, what is legalism? It's adding works to grace. It's the fact that God is more pleased with me. And I like to describe it more this way. It's the fact that God is happier or more pleased with me. Somehow my righteousness is better. Somehow I become an elevated child of God based on what I do. Yes, I'm saved by salvation, by faith alone in Christ. But the reason that God really cherishes me and not those brothers over there, he loves them, he saved them, they'll be in heaven. But the reason that he really, really likes me, and we don't word it this way, but we think this way. But the reason that he really, really likes me is because my church attendance is good. And I do this, and I do the things that Christians are supposed to do. And maybe that's true, but the reason that he is pleased with you isn't because you do those things. It's the heart. It's the motive. It's the inside of the cup. It's not those exterior actions. If those exterior actions happen because the inside is right, praise the Lord for that. But the focus on the exterior showiness, that leads into legalism, I believe. I would describe that as legalism. Does that make sense? Does anyone want to say, Jason, I think you're off? Oh, that's okay. I got a lot of hands on that one. Beth and then Lynn and then Manny. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so part of legalism almost is taking the place of God.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's true. I'm being legalistic when I think I'm your judge in what you do. Yeah. No, that's absolutely. Lynn. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's hard. Yeah, in the scripture, it obviously is an old problem. I mean, Timothy addresses that. Specifically with women, it addresses, you know, as far as modesty and adorning oneself, but adorning oneself to draw attention to oneself. The underlying principle is I don't want to adorn myself in a way that, look at me, look at how nice I am. At the same point, we would discourage a woman, because, you know, we have to be careful, because we would discourage a woman from coming in intentionally looking very bad, not putting makeup on, making sure you look like a wreck, you know, and coming in. We might actually say, you know what, you shouldn't do that either. There's a balance there. But no, I understand. I think if I was close or discipling or involved with the discipleship of a girl who came in like that, I probably would have comments for her privately. So I don't disagree with you. Manny and then Poochie. Yeah. Yeah. So God. I understand. Poochie. Absolutely. In Galatians 6:1, we looked at that, right? We deal with it so that we ourselves don't stumble and end up in sin, and we have to be careful, or we become like the Corinthians, who in verse 8, it's not a sin issue. But by the time we get to verse 13, it's a sin issue. You know, Paul calls them out there in verse 12 and 13, we're going to see here, and saying, now you have a sin issue. You didn't start with one, but now you, the stronger brother, have brought a sin issue into it. And that, absolutely, we have to be very careful. Here, we already talked about the initial, the biblical use. Oh, let me go back. So how about liberty? What about the other side? What's liberty? This one maybe is easier to define. What's Christian liberty? What do you think? Mike?
Well, mine are definitely
before.
It's freedom to do whatever we want to do in the gray area.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. Free to be where we are in the gray area, not without a thought of God, not without a thought of those who are around us. But, yeah, I mean, and free to, and we've discussed some of this. I just sum some things up here. I said our liberty was purchased with a great price. In the first century, liberty was used to describe freedom from the practices of the Mosaic Law. And this is what we see in Colossians, this is what we see in Corinthians, this is what we see in Galatians. Freedom from the Sabbath, the feast days, the circumcision. That's what he means. One day, one person regards one day higher than another. That's what all this is talking about, the feast, the Sabbath. It also came to be used of those areas, elements, or practices of the Christian life that are not prohibited, gray areas, as negative actions, nor mandated as positive actions in the Scripture, either by express statement or by reasonable implication. Okay, what do I mean by reasonable implication? Someone might say, oh, well, the Bible doesn't say I shouldn't read pornography. Well, yeah, I guess that there's nowhere in the Scripture you can turn and it says, thou shalt not read X magazine or go to www.ishouldn'tbehere.com. You're right. The Scripture doesn't say you shouldn't go to that site. But reasonable implication, you should not go there. I mean, the Scripture tells us to flee lust, to flee immorality, to flee these things. It talks about marriage and the proper abode of such things. I mean, clearly these things are, you know, sin. And anybody, I don't think anybody who takes God's word seriously would look and say, oh, yeah, no, those are gray areas. So that's what I mean by reasonable implication. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Because I don't want to deal with the stupidity of, oh, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't go there. Those are not the issues that we're dealing with. If you thought those things were not in the Bible, it's okay. I didn't mean to say it was stupid, but we could sit down. We could sit down and talk later. How is liberty misguided? And this is what I mean by that. How do people abuse the intention of liberty? Okay. Well, here's what I wrote down, and we talked about it already a little bit. Some use liberty not as a reference to issues that are gray, but they use it in places that are expressly forbidden in the scripture. And that's what I was just talking about. Some people say, oh, well, you know, I've got liberty to do this and I have liberty to do that. And their purpose of Christian liberty is self-centered and selfish rather than what's the real focus? Why are we teaching Christian liberty? So am I teaching Christian liberty? And does the Bible spend so much time in these texts that we're talking about dealing with it so that you can feel good about what you do? I'm not sure. The purpose always seems to be, yes, there's an aspect where we already looked, and I said there's a principle of enjoying who God is and being convicted and being happy as He who we see there in Romans who does and realizes it's not wrong to do. We do see that. But most of it deals with my brother and others. Most of it deals with there, but others kind of selfishly want to use liberty. Okay, there are some things that the Bible strictly forbids. One of the problems in the church today is that we tend to place things into the wrong sphere of consideration. When you can clearly sin and say, well, I'm free to do so. And things that people do, you see areas that are clear sin. But, oh, well, I have liberty here or I have that. This is the abuse. This is not so much what we're talking about in a good way. Should I choose to drink? And here, if you're ever talking to someone, you can use this as a popular illustration. Then start with me. But should I choose to drink poison that's diluted 2-to-1, or should I rather drink poison that's diluted 10-to-1? What's the answer? Don't drink the poison. Yeah, I should never choose to drink poison at all. I should not choose the sin for any reason. At any time. And sometimes with liberty, we tend to take the sins and, well, there's this, but I have liberty here. And we tend to judge things and we build a scale. And sometimes people do that. Liberty is freedom from the law. It means Sabbath, circumcision. And just, these are just general. I mean, it's first century understanding. But we would say from the law. Liberty might also be used as freedom in gray areas. But liberty never involves freedom to sin. It did not in that setting, nor should it in our setting. Speaking of a freedom to participate in sin, that's not what we're talking about here. Oh, look, I didn't hide the thing, so I'll just put it all up. A better place to deal with these issues is the holiness of God's sphere. A better place to deal with some of the liberty issues might be Romans 6. We're talking about, shall we continue in sin? God forbid that we should be there. There's a motive. There's an attitude, holiness and liberty. Okay, so possible sin issue. Notice that Paul says that food will not commend us to God. So in verse 8, as we look at this first phrase, we need to realize that this might be a Corinthian slogan. It might be. It's difficult to pull these things out, but a lot of, as we saw in the beginning where Paul's saying their statements about knowledge and then he's answering them. We saw this in verses 8, 1, 2, and 3, in chapter 8, 1, 2, and 3. We saw it 2 weeks ago, or last time we were together, which was 2 weeks ago. The Corinthians definitely made statements about meat, like back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, which we haven't covered, but you can look that up. Actually, I put it on here. Okay, I wasn't sure if I did. The Corinthians were known for taking legitimate freedoms too far. All things are lawful for me. This is the Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is Paul answering them. Yes, all things are lawful. You're right. The feast, the meat, you can do this, you can do that, as long as the scripture, you're right, you have freedom to not do the Sabbath, you have freedom to eat this meat. And the Corinthians are just, they got their slogan, all things are lawful. This is the same thing that's going on in Corinthians 8, where they're saying, but we have knowledge, we know that these idols are nothing. And Paul's answering them, that's what's happening here, these Corinthian slogans. But I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and stomach for the food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is the body. So potentially what we see here is also a Corinthian kind of saying, slogan. That's all I mean, things that they're saying. And Paul's answering them. He's saying, yes, you have all knowledge, but have you considered? Potentially, this meat issue might become a sin issue. So we have to look at these verses surrounding verse 8. Verse 7 says, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And then verses 9 through 13. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So surrounding verse 8, if you would, you have a field of landmines here. There's a multitude of ways in which this amoral, what do I mean? Because again, verse 8 says not a sin issue. There's ways in which this amoral thing can become wrong. And again, we see in verse 12 and 13, it becomes a sin issue for the quote unquote stronger brother who has knowledge. Mike,
I could put you where? Oh, I'm home. This is in a hole.
Yes?
Or eat weed in the field. I'm joking. I'm joking.
It's okay if you watch it on TV. It's just not okay to go.
Yeah.
Good. Okay, so there's a lot in what you said. One is the whole issue of being a Sabbatarian and a strict Sabbatarian verse. Well, I see it this way in the New Testament verse. I see... some might even say, well, Colossians says, I won't allow anyone to hold any day over me, Paul says. You know, no day will be held over me. And so some might say, well, based on that, we see at least that understanding of the Sabbath is kind of a null and mute point, and Christ is our Sabbath, some might say. So, and I'm not going into that, but you would have those on all sides there. I can say at least the last two elders that are here, meaning myself and Edwin previously, have not been strict Sabbatarians in the way, even probably not even as strict as those who wrote the confession were. I don't want to speak for you, Edwin, but probably you would at least agree to the statement that you are not as strict as at least the confession would have written it. Yeah, and I certainly would not be. So I can only speak there. At the same point, I'm very non. It's a great point because that's the kind of thing where, yeah, someone might say, well, I have knowledge and Colossians 3 tells me this and Romans 14 tells me this. So, yeah, I think I'm pretty okay here, but another brother's bothered by it. But this, I don't so much want to deal with the direct Sabbatarian issue, but the second part of what you said. And the second part of what you said is my, and I'm just going to rephrase it, but what I heard you asking is, should my conscience in what I do, my actions be driven by other people? And how far does that go? Is that? Yeah. He did say, well, he didn't almost, he did say that. Yes. We're going to talk about that. It's a difficult issue. I'll tell you how I deal with it. As I look out, the heart, and we're going to see this as we unfold these scriptures, not just today, but in the coming weeks. As we keep going here, we'll see this. The heart of the passage here is not for other brethren to be able to manipulate us. I don't think that's the heart. I don't think that's the passage. As I look at someone, are you truly offended and bothered by what I do? I mean, the issues I relate, let me take a very secular understanding of what contextually I think is going on in Corinthians. In Corinthians, we have people who grew up in an idolatrous system. and they ate meat. And one of the ways that they worshiped God was by eating that meat that was sacrificed to those idols and buying it. It was an act of worship. Let me put a secular spin on it for a second. I was a chef for a very long time, and one of the things that we had to be very conscious of was people who were formerly alcoholics or recovering alcoholics. And why do I say that? Because a lot of times you cook with alcohol. And even though you might flambé something, okay, a lot of people cook with alcohol, guys. I mean, if you flambé something, how do you think it's on fire? Something's got to be fuel. So usually you use alcohol for that. So, you know, we would serve desserts all the time that, you know, and you light them and bring them to the table. But if there was ever someone at the table who was an alcoholic or a recovering alcoholic, which there's lots of in the higher end of the service that I worked, like half of them. So there was a ton. So it was a very common thing. But someone who was known to be a recovering alcoholic, you never did a dessert like that night. Why? Well, because the taste, something like that could remind them, could... Is there anything wrong with doing dessert? No, but we didn't want to do that. Well, in this issue, because it was an issue of conscience, it was an issue that can really hurt, right? A recovering alcoholic could genuinely be hurt by that. In the Corinthians issues, these men were genuinely, and Paul describes it in Corinthians 8 here, and we see it also in Romans 14, 15, these weaker brethren were really hurt. Because it was an area of worship for them. I mean, they really, really were cut to the core. I mean, this was how they worshiped false deities before coming to Christ. This is what they were saved out of. I mean, this is where they came from, and they were saved out of that lifestyle. Someone who comes to mind for me, you may not be familiar from, and I won't even bring up the bands or anything because I don't even want to... expressed that I have so much knowledge and such things. There was a very famous guitar player in the 70s. He's an extremely conservative Christian pastor out in Tennessee area and right now, and real, real, real big guitar player in the 70s and played with a lot of people. And he's extremely conservative of music nowadays, much more so than I think he needs to be. Well, I understand where he's coming from. His past is in such a way that his worship, his idol was rock. His idol was the things that came from that, and that lifestyle, and that music. And when he hears that, it is a reminder to him of where he comes from, and not in a good way. I mean, because that music for him brought sensuality and brought other things, and that was where he came from. Am I going to use my liberty to listen to things that are perfectly okay that he doesn't like? No, I mean, never. I'm never going to allow him to hear that in my car. And I'm certainly, if this gentleman comes to my house, not going to allow him to see it. I don't want to even cause his mind to go back there, right? That would be wrong of me to do so. But he's maybe different than the person who just says, I just don't like that. That doesn't sound holy to me. I just don't like that. See, he's different than the person, than as someone else who might say, because on the same issue of music, two different people. One is genuinely, deeply offended. And I know this other guy, and he would genuinely be offended. But the other guy's just like, I don't like that. That doesn't sound right to me. God's a God of order and a God of holiness. And when you listen to that, it doesn't sound orderly to me. So hence that music's unholy. Well, then I'm going to treat that person different than I'm going to treat this person. Does that make sense? I don't know. That's the best answer I got off the cuff. So... let me keep going, though, and we'll revisit that, because I have notes on this coming up. All right. To see all the ways that this meat might become wrong, here's what I want to do. I want to look at this situation through the eyes of three different people. We're going to make it through two. The perspective, I think, of the weaker brother, So this is the weaker brother. If I go against my conscience, then it's wrong for me. Perspective one, the weaker brother. Perhaps there was something in the past of the weaker brother that kept him from being able to swallow the meat with a clear conscience. Again, this was, I mean, it really, really was, he sees it and sees idolatry. It's offended. It's in his past. It's what we were just talking about. In verse 7, some eat the meat offered to idols, and as a result, they defile their weak conscience. The conscience testifies about the integrity of our actions. It testifies whether our actions are good or bad. This is what we mean. So, because I'm just defining conscience, because when the scripture uses it, that's what we mean. New Testament conscience can be good. Okay, it can be seared, hardened, it could be weak, could be defiled. These are all terms Paul commonly uses regarding the conscience. The New Testament in general, but specifically Paul. The conscience might be subject to weakness or be in need of correction. And this whole idea, right? So in the whole idea of the let your conscience be your guide is a terrible statement. And it's not a good one. You should not let your conscience be your guide. It can be weak. It can be defiled. It can be seared. Our conscience cannot be our guide. Why? Because we're depraved. So you have to be careful here when we deal with the conscience. The conscience is not your guiding light, as it were, contrary to what some movies might tell us. The weaker brother. Back in 1 Corinthians, Paul says the conscience of the weak becomes defiled by their participation in eating meat. So what's the problem here? A weak or misinformed conscience is one thing, but an abused conscience is far worse. Thus, the weaker brother believes that he has gone too far. Plus, the weaker brother, he might start saying, oh, well, that's okay. I could eat that. And for him, that's sin. And so he starts thinking it's okay to dabble in the things that are wrong. And for him who thinks it's wrong, what does Romans say it is? It's sin. If you think something's wrong, even if it's really not, if you think it's wrong and you do it, that's sin. That's why we have to be careful. Later in verse 10, Paul says that his conscience is strengthened to eat meat, but this is definitely not a positive thing because it leads him to his ruin. This is Paul talking about the weaker brother here, because it leads to the weaker brother's ruin. The word strengthen means to build up. The concept here is that our freedom has actually caused someone to go against their conscience. It leads to their spiritual demise. If you know it's okay to do, but the person over here questions it, and you cause him to do it because you think it's okay to do, and he does it because you pressured him, what have you just led him into? Sin. Right? Because to him who does, and he thinks it's wrong, it's what? It's sin. Plus, he did it because you told him to do it, and that's a terrible reason. The stronger brother. The perspective of the stronger brother. So we had the weaker brother, now we have the stronger brother. If I cause someone else to fall, then it's sin for me. Now, the strong must realize that they do not make choices in a vacuum. Okay? We don't live in a vacuum. We don't practice Christianity in a vacuum. It's not just us and Jesus. Okay? That's why many times when we sing together, we not that we don't sing any songs that use the word I. There's balance. Many of the hymns use I, by the way. It's not just new songs. But in general, I prefer songs that have we, things of that nature, especially when we sing together. It's not just you and Jesus. We're all here. I'm sorry. It's the way God did it. The strong might boast that they are not superstitious weaklings and that they glory in the one true God. The weak are not able to say that. Paul is proving in verse 7 that the stronger brother must consider the weaker brother. We must be sensitive to the previous lifestyles of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. In addition, we must be sensitive to how others view things. I don't know how much you guys read Robert Grimacki. He was talking about this issue. And regarding mature believers, he says that they must be aware that some regard certain immoral things to be sinful for them because of their past involvement in a sinful society. That's what Grimacki has to say regarding this text. As part of our relationship in a local assembly, we must be willing to really get to know each other, including strengths and weaknesses, and be sensitive to each other's views on these issues. So, I mean, how do we deal with like what Mike was asking? And I don't think there's a person here who's thought about liberty who hasn't struggled with what Mike was saying. Well, do I just do everything that the guy wants me to do? And how do I do that? Because this guy wants me to do this and this guy wants me to do that. And how can I please both of them? I'm willing to do that, but how do I do that? I mean, which of us who love the Lord hasn't said, oh, sure, I'm willing to do it both, but I actually can't do it all. here? Where's the right thing? We all struggle with that. But it's a heart issue. It's a motive, being sensitive to others, being sensitive to their past. And we can't settle for plastic Christianity, mannequin-like Christianity. Inside our local church, there needs to be a spirit of openness. The church isn't a country club. Okay? We should not desire to have a training base for Pharisees. This is what we've seen in Galatians. A body, but we rather we need a body where we encourage one another to grow. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And Paul admonishes the strong Christians not to allow their liberty to become a stumbling block to the weak. That's what we see here. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block. He says that in this liberty of yours, the use of and the use here of this pronoun might suggest that Paul is not aligning himself with this. Okay? He's not aligning himself here. It's a subtle indication that their liberty was self-centered. But take care that this liberty of yours. Okay? And then in verse 10 and 11, Paul sets up a scenario that might bring about harm to the weaker brother. He describes a scene in which the stronger brother is eating at a table in the idol temple. Then along comes the weaker brother who sees what's going on and goes into the temple himself. This is what we were talking about. Verse 11, the word that's translated through could be translated in. And probably is better translated in. While this, I know the language wouldn't read as well, but it's still what it means. While this may mean that the knowledge of the stronger brother is the instrument that leads to the demise of the weaker, it's probably best meant in. Okay, it's a little more pointed in what it's saying there. Thus, the weaker brother attempts to share in your knowledge, but he cannot survive the experience. He is surrounded by a knowledge that he does not fully share, and this leads to his ruin. It leads to his sin. Sometimes we realize people are not where we are, and we think our goal is to, well, just do it. It's okay. You're allowed to do that. You're allowed to listen to this. You're allowed to watch that. You're allowed to do that. And we want to force them to enjoy their liberty. But sometimes it's just so we can enjoy ours. And that's, we have to be careful. We have to be careful here in the name of discipleship. How do you respond when you encounter weakness in the physical arena? Okay? What would you think of someone who has no regard for the physical well-being of an impaired, innocent person? A baby? Someone who's disabled in some way? The vulnerability of a weaker brother should bring out our desire to love, to protect, and to edify them. But many times we don't. We take the younger person, we take the person who's not yet ready to endure it, and we ask them to endure it for our sake. And that's not right. And the stronger brother here is actually acting that way. That's why I think there's three people. Because I also think that there's the strongest brother, and we're going to talk about him. We're going to stop here. I have a few more slides, but that's okay. I don't remember what's on them. Oh, yes. We'll stop here. We can pick up there next week. Desiree. Yeah? Yeah. I mean, it's patience and letting God be God. We're not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, which I guess is another way of saying that. We're not the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that it's God's job to change people. And if someone lives their whole life not being able to listen to whatever it is that you feel they could listen to, it's really not the end of the world. Okay? It's not really what they need. Is that really what they need to be closer to Christ? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, give us wisdom in this area. I think all of us would express what Mike did here and our limited understanding of dealing with the problems and how to apply these things. And Lord, we lack wisdom. Your word says that if we lack it, we should ask. And we are. I think we ask as a congregation here. We would ask for wisdom in these areas. May we honor you in our hearts and our minds. May we love one another because of what you've done for us, and may we consider those whom you died for, Jesus. May we consider those high in our view and love them and encourage them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.